Okay, so Genesis chapter 16. We're getting into this chosen people of God. And the last few chapters have revealed to us a man of faith, a man of strength, and a man of dependence on God. And I know that that's something that we all desire and that we want to be said about us. Last week, we were studying with Abram and of the pre-incarnate Christ appearing to Abram. And he cut covenant with Abram. Remember that? I'm trying not to say Abraham. He also shared the future with Abram about his descendants and how Abram's life would even end. And he answered Abram's question. Remember, Abram had one question for him. He said, you know, I don't have any offspring. I don't have anyone. So where is my heir? And now in chapter 16, we come to this chapter. And, you know, I think you could probably call it the flesh chapter. We can call this the flesh chapter because we're going to see Abram's flesh in this. We're going to see Sarai's flesh in this, and we're going to see Hagar. And Hagar is a person in need of God. And before we get started, I wanted to just read one scripture in the New Testament for you. It's 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. That's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Sometimes, you know, it's easy to get all puffed up and think, look at me. I'm riding high. Me and God, we're doing great. And if you say that, folks, I hope I'm standing near so that I can pray for you because there's a big fall coming. Not because I would rejoice in it, but because you're going to need prayer. Yeah. You know, that's why we don't ever want to get puffed up, and that's why we don't want to puff anyone up. We want to encourage one another, but we don't want to give, but we do not want to try to stroke someone's ego or build up someone's ego. But we always want to encourage someone. Let's read verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. First verse here, we have our characters identified. We have Sarai, she is the wife of Abram. We have Abram, and these, Abram and Sarai, are descendants of Shem. Hagar is an Egyptian, and she is the descendant of Ham. She comes from the line of Ham. So we have all of our characters right here, and we have the fact that that Sarai had borne no children to Abram. Verse 2, so Sarai said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Sarai begins to reason with Abram about descendants. First of all, I want you to understand that Sarai, she knows of the covenant between Abram and God. She's not in the dark with this. He has shared this with his wife. We saw where Abram took his wife and he said, oh, please tell them you're my sister, and Pharaoh took her in. But truly, Abram loved Sarai. I don't want to, you know, cast any shadow on that because he truly did love his wife. You know, he just had some fears. But you can see that with Abram and Sarah, that Abram shared things with Sarah. So she knows of the covenant and she knows of the promises of God to Abram about his descendants. And she says here in this verse, she says, I have none because the Lord has restrained me. Now, we're going to see some bad behavior here. And I'm just going to tell you, I've heard some preachers preach on this and get carried away about Sarah. I'm going to try to be fair and balanced about this. And some things I'm going to tell you what I think are my opinion as I'm reading into this. But I do want us to just stop and look at this. You've got this 75-year-old woman. Sarai is 75 years old. Abram is 85 years old. And so she hears these promises from God, and she can't help. Maybe she doesn't have a mirror. She doesn't have to have a mirror. She takes a bath. She's looking at herself, and she's thinking, well, it's not going to happen here. I don't know what God's telling you, but it's not working here. Hasn't worked before, and I don't think it's going to be happening. And so, you know, of course we begin to think what God must have been saying. You know, I'm an intelligent woman, Abram. I'm an educated woman. So let me think this thing through and help you with this deal. You know, she probably looks at Abram. But, you know, we know that the problem is not Abram, but she's looking at herself. She's looking at the fact that God has promised him a child. It will come from you. And she says, I've not been able to give you any children, our whole marriage, and now I'm 75 years old. And at 75 years old, I do not want to give Mark any children. I just want us to just look back at what God has spoken to Abram in our short reading of just four chapters. In chapter 12, we'll start at chapter 12, 2. He told him he would be a great nation. 12:7, it's to your descendants I will give. 13:15, I give you and your descendants forever. 13:16, he told him, he said, your descendants are going to be as the dust of the earth. 15:4, one will come from your own body. That's what he's telling Abram, because he's only been speaking to Abram in all of this. 15:5, he says, count the stars. You know, count does count the stars. And I don't think any of us can. 15:13, he tells him about his descendants. And there are going to be many descendants, but they're going to be strangers in this land. 15:18, the Lord cut covenant with Abram. To your descendants I've given this land, where Abram is dwelling. You know, he's seen with eyes of faith. He has nothing in his tent. There's nothing tangible to this promise that God has given him. Everything is by faith. And so he's sharing all of these things with Sarah. And you know, with sometimes husbands have visions. I know Gary and Cindy have, Gary has a vision, and he's shared with his wife. And Pastor Mark, he has vision. He's shared with me. There have been things I thought, how? You know? And I'm sure that Mark and Angel, you know, Mark has these visions, and Angel's thinking, how? So this is a lesson, and with Duke and Janie, but this is a lesson for us married women who have influence. Where, you know, God's given us a place that no one else has. And so this is written for us to learn from. chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, we see, let me just read this to you, verse 3. Then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Now, he's been there 10 years. And so in verses 1 through 3, we see, now Sarai, so Sarai said, please go in, Sarai gave. This is Sarai doing all of the talking. Now, there are two character traits I want you to see so far about Abram. Well, one, I'm going to point out his negative ones, okay? First of all, he's a scaredy cat about some things. Now, he was brave when it came to rescuing Lot, but when he thought his own life was in danger, he's like, Sarah, now you remember this promise we made to each other? You're going to tell them you're my sister, because they could kill me. And so, you know, Sarah's brave. She's defending her husband, and she does this. And then we also, I want you to see there's some passivity in Abram, not taking that place. Now, we know he is a strong man. He's able to lead. He led an army, and he defeated four kings, and he rescued his nephew and everything that they had. But here in the home where he should be leading, he's passive. Now, you men need to hear this. I'm not telling you to go home and get your whip or something. I'm telling you in the things of God, in the things that God's called you to lead. He's called you to lead. And when you're passive about those things, and if you have a wife who's strong-willed, I just want you to hear this in verse 2, the last sentence. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Now you keep that in mind. Sarah has heard and looks at herself and says, this is not possible. And after God has told Abram, these descendants will come from his body. I cannot give Abram children at this age. God has restrained me. Now, she's not being sarcastic towards God. I've heard preachers say, you know, that she's just this bitter, jealous old woman, you know, and she's just a harpy. That's not what's happening. She's looking at the circumstance, okay? She's looking at the circumstance, and she wants her husband to have what God has said. She's looking at her age, and she says, it's not possible for me. And she's remembering that God said that the children would come from your own body. Abram, okay, this is what she's saying. She's saying, Abram, okay, the Lord has spoken this to you. We left everything and everybody. It's been 10 years. Where are the descendants, Abram? I can just hear this conversation in that tent when everybody else is asleep. And so she's been thinking about this thing all day long, I'm sure, when she's making bread or doing her duties, looking out over everything. She's thinking, listen, it's tough to get down, it's tough to get up. Things are probably creaking, you know, and she's probably thinking, I don't know what this God is saying. What does he mean? And so she looks over there and she sees Hagar. She's a young woman. Young woman. Childbearing age. Well, I have an Egyptian maidservant, and she is childbearing age. And the law of the land is, this was the law of the land. Hagar was her maidservant, her handmaiden. And so she could take Hagar and give her to Abram. Whatever children she bore would then become Sarah's. That was the law of the land. She would still be the main wife, okay? And so she's thinking about this. It must be what God meant. Because he has only said that the children will come from you, Abram. He has not included me in this. He's looked at me. He knows it's not possible with me. So he's left it up to me to figure out how it's supposed to be and to make sure Abram understands how it's supposed to be. And so I have figured this thing out, Abram, and this is what we're going to do. Now, if you go back to verse 2, and Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Just keep listening to that and think about that. In Romans 8:7, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. From a legal standpoint, Sarai is operating within her rights and the customs of the day. It was very proper for her day. It was good in everyone's eyes but God's. I want you to just take a minute and I want you to think about some of the laws that we have in this very land that we live in. Some laws that we have that are absolutely, totally legal, but it is not right in the eyes of God. God has not sanctioned it. He has not put his blessing on it. But it is right in the eyes of the law, and Christians can do it in the law of this land, and it still be proper and right in everyone's eyes, but it is not right in God's eyes. We have customs in this land today, and I don't want to just get into all the things, all the laws. We know what they are. You can think on those things yourself, what you think. But we have customs in this day that are perfectly right. There's nothing wrong with it. I know like in the Southwest, they have different customs that they would have from the Northwest. And so especially the Southeast, we have our own little customs. But it's not the Word of God. Matthew 19, verse 5. I'm going to read verse 4 too. And he said, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They're no longer two, but they are one. Abram and Sarah are one flesh. This is what God intended, a husband and a wife. One husband, one wife. They were one flesh. When God was speaking to Abram, that was for Sarai too. But when we start thinking about what God may have said, this was also something that happened in verse 2. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. What it is actually saying right there, it says that there was another man that we've read about in Genesis that heeded the voice of his wife. And do you remember who that man was? It wasn't Abram, but it was Adam. She handed him the fruit and she said, eat this fruit. And what it is actually saying here and in Genesis, earlier in Genesis where Adam listened to Eve, it is actually saying he obeyed her voice over God. So you men need to listen to that when God has given you something. That's Pastor Mark what I tell him. I say, you do whatever God has put in your heart. Do what God has put in your heart. I never want to stand before God and be called a Jezebel. I am serious. I am so serious. I take that so seriously. I do not want to manipulate the man of God. First of all, that's he is the man of God. He is called of God. God has first dibs on him. He's my husband. I'm in covenant with him. My first calling is to make sure that he's walking in the calling that God has called him to. He is to have my full support. We are one flesh. So what I'm doing here is because he is with me in this. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying, Mark, get in this car, come with me, and let me teach. I want to do this. It is not like that. It is him recognizing a call of God on my life and supporting me. And he's called to support me. I am called to support him. I'm not called to take his ear and lead him away from the things of God. When he says God has called him to something, I am called alongside him to see that that thing is accomplished. To see that that thing is accomplished. I take that so seriously. You know, I've had people say, oh, well, you're just so loud and you're just so abrasive and you're so strong-willed and you just run over Pastor Mark. I say, you know what? First of all, you don't know me. You do not know me. And second of all, you don't know anything about us. So just keep your comments to yourself because you do not know me, you know, and I've had lots of people tell me how I'm supposed to behave as a pastor's wife. And I said, well, they don't have a pastor's wife school. And so I'm just, you know, winging it. Best I can do. So all I know is that, you know, you commit your heart to the Lord. And if you're married and your husband, even if your husband's wrong, you know he's wrong. And the Holy Spirit has shown you that he's wrong, but he's not shown him that he's wrong. Your position then is to begin to pray. You begin to pray. And the Holy Spirit will open a door and you can say, I think something's not right with this. And he said, well, what do you mean? And then the Lord has opened the door then for you to talk and then for you to pray. Because even with that, you know, with him, and he's doing something I think is not the will of the Lord. I said, Mark, I'm not sure about this. And we stop right then. We don't go any further, and we stop and we pray. And we pray until there is peace. Because we're one flesh. And, you know, it's, have you ever not been at peace with your own self? Can you imagine when you're joined to someone else and you're not at peace? Because you can't get that decision right? And so, you know, we stop. And but ultimately, I always yield to whatever he says. And if it's wrong, I just go along with him, and whatever he suffers, I have to suffer. You know, and that's how it is. And God's gracious to you, and he takes you through that. Sarai's motive was good. It was genuine, and it involved self-sacrifice for her. This has been her husband, the love of her life. God has spoken to him that he's going to have descendants from his body. And she feels totally left out of this. I mean, I know that you women can understand this. There's nothing I can do. I can't be a part of this. I so desire to give a child to my husband. I can't give a child to my husband. But God, you're going to give him all these descendants, but I'm not a part of this. I'm set aside. But I can do this. And I can take that child and I can raise that child. That will be my child. So it was self-sacrifice. The proposal was wrong in itself and at the same time wrong in its method of obtaining the end that they were seeking. It was wrong against God. This whole proposal, it was all against God, whose word had been given, and they should have waited on the Lord. Is it the hardest thing in the world for you to do to wait on the Lord?
Yeah.
It is so hard. It was wrong against Abram, put him in a bad position. It was wrong against Hagar, and it was wrong against Sarai herself. There is also an ironic reversal here I want you to see. In Egypt, trustless, faithless Abram had given Sarai over to the Egyptian Pharaoh. In Canaan, faithless, untrusting Sarai gave Abram over to the Egyptian maidservant. Abram's trip to Egypt. Remember what I told you? What he brought out of there? Now, this is all because of him going to Egypt and him bringing the goods of Egypt back with him. Sometimes things look good, but it is better to stop and wait because we could pick up something from Egypt. And look how many thousands of years later, we are still dealing with this thing that is about to happen right here in chapter 16. When you look at the news, when you hear the Arabs say we want to drive Israel into the sea and destroy them, this is from this very chapter right here. This is where it's happened. This is where it happens. Abram was passive and compliant. He is the one who had heard the voice of God, not Sarai. He had led them from Ur. When he heard the voice of God, you know, he went to Haran, but then he finally got up and he got his wife and he said, let's go. Sarai was already proven that she would follow Abram. She was not stubborn or rebellious. She's already been proven in Scripture as a submitted wife. I have heard preachers blast her out of the water. Let me tell you what, they're all men. They have these horrible negative things to say about her and poor Abram. This man was not taking his rightful place in the house. And if men do not take their rightful place in the house, this is what you have. You get everything turned upside down. This is why you have trouble in the house. You know, let the trouble be on the man's house because God is going to look to him. That's what I tell him. You have to answer to God, and that's right. Now, you have to answer to God. And we know that Abram was not a scaredy cat. He could have because we've seen him already go to battle. Who else? Who else in Scripture we've already talked about being passive also? It was Adam. He was passive with Eve. He listened. Abram listened to his wife. Adam listened to his wife. Sarai took Hagar. Eve took the fruit. Sarai gave Hagar to her husband. Eve gave the fruit to her husband. And in both cases, the man willingly and knowingly partook. They are doubly accountable because they are the head of the house. They are doubly accountable. I want you to, let's look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And then let's turn to Proverbs chapter 30, verses 21 through 23. For three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. Am I in the right? Yeah. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. I'm going to see what's happening now with this lovely little situation that they have. In verse 4, so he went in, Abram, went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Okay, Abram goes in to Hagar. She conceives immediately. And then Hagar, when she realizes that she's pregnant, she begins to despise Sarai. Part of the law that Sarai used says that she gave a female slave to her husband, and she has, when she bears the children, they become Sarai's. But what Hagar is doing here, Hagar knows the law of the land also. Hagar is called, you know, she's establishing a pecking order. And so what she's trying to do is get out of this pecking order because she knows that her child can be taken away from her and that she can be cast out. If Sarai did not want her there, she could be cast out. So what she's trying to do is, and I'm not sure how they do it, but I had read this, is that what she wants to do is she's trying to get to a place where she claims equality with Sarai. So if she does, then Sarah has no rights to sell her. When a female slave speaks insolently and she's disrespectful to her mistress and nothing is done about that, she's beginning to gain equality. Sarah is the head wife, and Hagar is under her. She is a wife of Abram's. She is his wife. But she's still not the head wife. In other words, Sarah has all of the priority is hers. And Hagar cannot make any decisions. Sarah is still all the decision-making as far as the home is concerned. But Hagar knows the law, and she's trying to bring herself up equal with Sarah. Part of that law to protect the wife is that the concubine is forbidden to live in the same house as the wife. Hagar was within her legal rights and custom of the day. She did not want to be sold after the child was born. So she's trying to get herself in there, even though she knew. She knew. This is why, you know, I have so much trouble with all these surrogate mothers, you know, because sometimes women just don't want to give up the kids after they have them. Hagar went into this thing knowing that when she had this child that it was to be Sarai's. It was not to be hers. It was to be Sarai's. But she's got this baby. This baby's moving inside of her. And she's saying, whoa, I don't want to give this baby up. I like being Abram's wife. I like what it does for me. You know, I get a position now. And the law says, you know, she can get rid of me. She can't have any children. Look at this old woman. Look at me. I'm a nice young woman. I'm having his baby. I could give him more babies. We got to get this thing right. So she's doing what she does. Flesh does what it does, right? That's what the flesh does. Let me tell you something. Abram, I think Abram has got some issue here, too. This man could have said, I'm not going into her. You know, and I don't want to just lump every man together, but here's this 85-year-old man. Here's this nice-looking lady, young woman. Might have been a little ego trip for him. We don't want to get too far into this, but men, you know yourselves, and you know men, okay? So there's some issues there with Abram. Verses 5 and 6, then Sarah said to Abram, My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Here, Sarai does not refer to her by name. And she turns to Abram to deal with the situation because she has surrendered her authority over Hagar. Abram was over Hagar. He was the one who was supposed to deal with the situation. He was the head of the family. He was the patriarch. He was the head of this whole thing. And so she goes to him. Sarai is doing exactly what she is supposed to do in this situation. It was up to Abram to set the wrong right. He was supposed to put Hagar in her place. She did not have Sarai's place. He knew what was going on. Now, do you see his passivity? He's just like, Abram doesn't want to deal. You ever met men who do not want to deal with confrontation? They just want to back off? Let me tell you what, I don't want to deal with confrontation, but sometimes you have to deal with things, and it's better just to deal with it and to be done with it. I used to think, because all of my confrontations ended badly, to me the word confrontation meant that if I confronted someone, there would be a split and I'd never see that person again. Because that was the only kind of confrontation I'd ever known. But that's not what it means. That is not what it means. You go with gentleness and meekness of spirit, but you go by the Spirit of the Lord and you deal with situations that have to be dealt with and you do it in love. But Abram doesn't do that. He does not handle that. Now here they have brought in to their household these God-fearing people. They've brought in a pagan, idol-worshipping woman. And they have used her for their own benefit. And then, when she's trying to look out for herself, remember, she's an idol-worshipper. Even though she's been there, she's seen the worship, she's heard, where they had opportunity to bring her to the full understanding of the Lord. Sarai has used her for her own good. Abram's gone into her tent, satisfied himself, and he has produced a child. No fault to Hagar as a person. In verse 5, this is a judicial legal proceeding. Sarah invokes her legal rights as a full wife of Abram, and she claims that she has received harsh treatment at the hands of Hagar. Sarah places her case before the highest judge so that he might issue justice on the situation. And Abram is the highest judge right here. When it says that she received harsh treatment, that it means that Hagar, where it says that when she conceived and she despised Sarai, she was treating Sarai unjustly. She was treating her harshly. The Hebrew meaning of the word is used later of what the Egyptian slave, the Egyptian taskmasters did to the children of Israel. What Hagar is doing to Sarai here is exactly what the Egyptian slave owners did to the Hebrew children. That is the cruelty that she was inflicting upon Sarai. So all of these people who want to accuse Sarai of, well, you know, just being flippant too. Oh, well, go in, I'm going to give you my handmaiden. Oh, no, now look, she's pregnant, now I'm mad. Oh, you know, that's not what was going on. Sarai knew what she was doing. She knew what she had to go through with. And she knew that that was to be her child. She didn't count on Hagar. And she should have known what her husband was like. You know, she should know his strength. Abram the judge responds by yielding his legal rights and returns Hagar to Sarai's authority. This is what Adam did. He had authority. God had given him authority. And when Eve offered him the fruit, he just passively took the fruit instead of taking his place of authority. And when he did, he yielded then the authority to Satan. That's why he's called the prince of this world. In this law of the land, when a female slave gives birth and claims equality with her mistress, then the mistress may mark her with a slave mark and count her among the slaves. So we see in verse 6, so Abram said to Sarah, indeed your maid is in your hand, do to her as you please. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her parents, from her presence. Sarah does just that. She deals with Hagar, and she's very harsh in her dealing with her, and Hagar runs. In verse 7, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Here we have the first mention of the angel of the Lord. This is a pre-incarnate Christ. Remember we talked about Melchizedek being a type and a shadow of the pre-incarnate Christ, but here we have, he's called angel of the Lord, and in your scripture it should be a capital A. Does everyone have a capital A? No, you don't? Do you have NIV?
Yeah.
That's why. Yeah. Okay, it should be a capital A, and that's a pre-incarnate Christ. And so we see that the angel of the Lord found her. In verse 8, and he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress. Okay, we see that he knows who she is. He found her. He's looking for her. Not that he didn't know where she was, but he found her. He came to her. And he knows her name. He knows her position. He knows where she's going, and he knows where she's come from. And he identifies her as a servant to Sarai. In verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. He is very emphatic in this. You return, Hagar, and you submit yourself. Sometimes on the job, we think, oh, I can't stand my boss. He's so mean. He's a bad guy, and I'm a good guy. And we just think that we, because we're Christians, I hear this so many times, we think because we're Christians, we are this elite group. Excuse me. We are elite in the sense that we are a royal priesthood. But when we live in this world, we live in this world. We know that this is not our home, that we are on a journey. But when we are here, we are to represent our Lord well. If we have an evil boss, how do we deal with that? We deal with that on our knees, in prayer before the Lord. You have someone who's mean to you at school, your kids do, you begin to deal with that in prayer. I'm not saying for your children you don't go to the school, but I'm saying in the workplace, you can have, no, I'm good. You can have someone who is not fair to you, who is not right, and the first thing we want to do is just, you know, get back at them, or we want to run away like Hagar does. But God may have you there for a reason. Hagar was there. But when God brings someone across our path and they're not a believer, it's not for us to get into the flesh and to use them, but it is to lead them to the Lord, to point to the Lord so that they can be saved. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for the multitude. God gives her a promise. There are six mentions of promised descendants to the patriarch Abram. Chapter 12, verse 2, chapter 13, verses 14 through 16, chapter 15, verse 5, chapter 17, verse 8, chapter 18, verse 14, chapter 22, verse 17. There is one mention to Isaac about the descendants, 26, 4. One to Jacob, 28 verses 3 through 4. But Hagar is the only woman to receive such a promise from God. Hagar. Not Sarah, but Hagar. Hagar. we think sometimes that God doesn't speak to unbelievers. God can do what God wants to do. Remember that. Ishmael was supposed to be Sarai's son. If you'll notice, he is never referred to as Sarai's son, but always as Hagar's. He was not the promise. He was not the promise. He told her, and look at verse 11 and 12. He said, "And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren.'" He says his name shall be Ishmael. It should be pronounced Ishmael, but you'll hear me say Ishmael. So I might slip back and forth. If Jeff Griffiths were here, it would be Ishmael. He would say it right. But when we see that she does give birth, Abram gives him the name that Hagar tells him. Sarah has no part in Ishmael. She has no part whatsoever. She has no part in naming him. She has no part in speaking to Abram on his behalf of what she thinks he needs to be named. Now remember, God had spoken to Abram. Now Ishmael, that means God hears. So he's naming him. The angel of the Lord said his name will be Ishmael. God hears. Abram is naming him Ishmael. So every time somebody says, "Ishmael, Ishmael, come here," and they say, "Oh, that's his father, Abram over there. God had told him he was going to have a son. See, God hears. Look, Ishmael, God hears. Ishmael, God hears." That's his name. See, their names meant something. And so every time they said his name, "God hears. God heard you, Abram. Look at Ishmael. God hears." I know I'm being a little dramatic, but I want you to understand what they thought. They still have not understood yet. Flesh is still operating. Flesh has brought forth a child. God says he's going to be a wild man. That means a man of low degree. A man of low degree. Ishmael is a picture here for us as an individualistic lifestyle. Untamed by social convention, he would live in perpetual conflict with those around him. I want you to think about the Arab people. And notice he does not receive a promise concerning promised land or the prophecy to Abram. That does not have anything to do with Ishmael. Ishmael, son of Abram, notable, but not in the history of salvation and not a light to the nations. Abram, the father of the faithful, had begotten a wild man instead of a child of grace. That is what the flesh will get you every time. It says he will be against every man and every man against him. He will dwell in the presence of his brethren. And as we were talking about, we have the Arab tribes. They are wild, warlike, volatile, and they're always involved in strife. When I say that, I know that there are those who are not. Okay? I realize that. And I just want to make that clear. I'm not putting everyone there. But the majority, this is who they are. Because God is not a liar. He says that this is their nature and this is who they are. Now, can they be saved? Of course they can be saved. They dwell in the presence of their brethren. And so they dwell there, but the inheritance does not belong to them. And the Messiah, the Savior, will not come through Ishmael's line. It is not coming through him. The promise for the world is not coming through that line. They do not have that promise. They just have a promise of multiplying, being very prolific, and we know that they are. And that they're going to be untamed. And they are certainly untamed. Verse 13 says, "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees.' For she said, also here, seeing him who sees me. Hagar calls on Yahweh, Lord, which is the personal covenantal name of God, and she sees him, El Roy. It is a title that means God who sees. This is interesting to me because when he first appears to her, he calls her by name. Remember, God always identifies himself, so he doesn't come as some strange God, so he can't be called Allah. She was part of Abram's household. When he had worship services, he did not exclude. He didn't say, oh, servants, now look, if this is just for me and Sarah, now you guys go on, make dinner, make up the tent. Everyone that was with him that he had care over would have been there for the sacrifice, for the worship, as he called on his name, as he would reveal to them what God was doing, what God was promising him. He was to be a light to draw them in, as the Jewish nation was to be a light. They were not, though, were they? They were not. God now has this church that was birthed from his blood, his death. He had a church. He has this bride that he's left. He said, I want you to be my representative. I want you to represent me well everywhere you go. I love this because this is how I think, this is what, how the Lord gave me peace about being able to preach. Is because Jesus calls the church his bride. He calls it his bride. What does he do with his bride? He sends his bride forth. And his bride is to proclaim who he is. We are to represent him in this earth, to draw people, to be a light. And in that bride, can you tell me who's included in that bride? Somebody answer me.
All who's born again.
All who's born again. Well, just the men though, right? Aren't they the only ones that can speak for the Lord? Well, wait a minute now. So a woman can be born again? Would she be called the bride? Then God's calling is, he's not limited to the little tent that you're dwelling in. Remember that. These are just tents. We submit to the Lord. And so Hagar knows this personal name. She has heard Abram tell of this God. When she speaks to him, she does not just call him a God. She calls him by that covenantal name. She calls him Lord. She calls him Lord. But Abram and Sarai are failing to be a light. They're failing to be a light because Abram's so passive in this matter because it deals with his immediate household. It deals with his immediate household. Sometimes when things are right in our house, we don't want to have to go out and do anything else. We can go out. Sometimes you have these great preachers. They can go out and preach and preach, and thousands of people will come to the Lord. But they will never talk to their family about the Lord. They'll never try to lead their family to the Lord because they don't want that stress in their house. So they keep their mouth shut and their family goes to hell. And this is what Abram's doing. He's not taking the place. But Hagar has heard. God does not appear to Sarah. He doesn't speak to her or give her the promise. He speaks to Abram every time. But here, this unbelieving woman, he comes to her and he tells her. And she calls him Lord, and she sees him. And she comes back and she tells her experience to Abram. In verse 13, we read that in 14. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Hagar returns and has a son for Abram. She obeyed. She obeyed the voice of the angel of the Lord. And Abram names him, making her son a legitimate son of Abram's. We are also given the age of Abram. He's 86 years old. The absence of Sarai's name is significant because Hagar's child was intended to be Sarai's, but three times the text emphasizes that Hagar bore a son for Abram. Sarai did not name the child. He did not name the child. I want to touch on this in Galatians chapter 4. I just want to touch on this tonight. We will look at this again. We want to touch on it tonight. Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to read for you starting at verse, am I there? Yeah, I'm not there. 21 through 31. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, which is Hagar, the other by a free woman, which is Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. So we see that the flesh produced Ishmael. The promise of God will produce Isaac. Which things are symbolic? Now listen to what Paul is saying. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, the law. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai. Now, this is symbolic in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Do you understand? The flesh does not produce the children of God. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, and he was talking about the Jews in Jerusalem then who were still living under the law, and they were persecuting the church. Those who were born of the Spirit, born again. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman, and we'll see that later, and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You cannot receive the promises of God through the law, because the law cannot save you. It is grace, and it is a free gift of God. It's not something you can do in yourself. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free, of grace. So very often, God restores the years the locusts have eaten up, things that we have done. There are things in our life, sometimes, you know, we could tell you stories where we've done things and God has been so gracious. But then, you know, you can repent to the Lord and you can receive His forgiveness and His grace, and you can walk in that. But there are some sins that cannot be undone in this world. There are some things, when you create an Ishmael, when you do some things like this, it cannot be undone. And it is something that you will walk out. You will walk it out with the grace of God. You will walk it out with God carrying you through every step of it. I'm not saying it will not be painful, but you'll have a peace that passes all understanding, but it will live with you. And you will see it, and you will know it. You will probably be grieved. That's why we do not want to do things without first considering it before the Lord. Have I ever done things without considering it before the Lord? Too many things to even try to burden you with. There are things that, you know, that to this day that I walk through and look at. Some of those things. There are things that I have done, and God said, you know what? It's over with. We're not going to speak of that ever again. And I'm sure you have those same things in your life. When we close out this chapter, and when we start chapter 17 next week, we're going to see that 13 years have passed by in Abraham. Abram's 99 years old. And now the Lord appears to him. This is in chapter 17. Let me just read that to you. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to me, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. The last time we have a record of God appearing to Abram was in chapter 15. Chapter 16, God's quiet in this to Abram and to Sarah. And the only reason he appears to Hagar is for her to go back. And God reveals himself as, and I want you to see something. In chapter 15, God came to Abram. He spoke to Abram. He gave him vision. He gave him a vision. Not only did he tell him he was going to have a son, gave him a promise, but he cut a covenant, and he gave him a prophetic vision of the future, and even told him that he would die at a good old age, and he'd basically die in peace and be buried, you know, with his ancestors. That's how your life's going to go. Now, if God were to appear to me like that, I think just me, knowing me, I'm such a person, such a human being, I would be like riding pretty high. And I would have to come back and tell everyone about this because I would be so excited. And everyone would be coming up to me and wanting me to tell the story again. And I would take time to tell that story over and over and over again. And then when Sarai came to me and said, oh, take my handmaiden, this must be what God means, I'm riding so high that I can't stop and hear the voice of God and remember what God has said to me because I'm so up here now. You see when the devil comes? When we think we cannot be touched, when we think we're just up here, so me and God, God's talking to me, not talking to you, he's talking to me. Hey, I know everything, God's talking to me. And so if Sarah says this, it must be what I know because God talks to me, it's me and God. You know, you just go around camp like this, me and God. You know? And so you don't think you're going to make an Ishmael. But the devil, he's always standing outside the door looking through the window. Yeah. You can't even hear the voice of God. So when you have a mountaintop with God, remember you got to come back down in the valley. And we know who dwells down in the valley, don't we? And if the devil can't do anything else, if he can't stir up the wind or an earthquake or a flood against you, you know what he'll stir up? Your flesh. Because for whatever reason, this flesh will yield to the devil if your spirit doesn't say yield to God. The Bible says that we are to submit to God and resist the devil. A lot of people say, resist the devil, resist the devil. You can't resist the devil if you don't submit to God. Sometimes God tells you to submit to things that you don't want to submit to. And that's why we can't resist him. So, let's close out and have prayer. And then if you have questions, we'll take our questions.